Welcome to the Ames International School of Ministry podcast with your host and instructor, Pastor Vince Rizzo. And now with today's lesson, here's Pastor Vince.
Welcome back. Today we're dealing with chapter 21, which is on dealing with demonic powers. Our objectives are this. Upon completion of this chapter, you're going to be able to write the key verse for memory. You're going to be able to identify three major kinds of demons that attack the body, soul, and spirit of man. You'll be able to explain the value of the gift of discerning of spirits in dealing with demonic powers. You'll be able to explain what it means to be demon-obsessed, identify characteristics of a demon-obsessed person. You'll be able to explain what it means to be demon-oppressed, identify characteristics of a demon-oppressed person, explain what it means to be demon-possessed, and identify the characteristics of a demon-possessed person. And you'll be able to summarize the ministry of Jesus in relation to demonic powers and use scriptural guidelines for overcoming demonic powers. Our key verse today is Acts chapter 10, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Far too long, the work of demons has been dismissed by many as a curious practice in heathen cultures. It has not been considered a problem which invades lives, homes, churches, and nations. As you previously learned, demons are an organized force of powers against which believers wrestle, according to Ephesians 6:12. Demons are the agents through which Satan works to accomplish his purposes in the world. The following chart in your book summarizes what you've learned about demons and their realms of operation. So you can refer to your book for that. If you are to wage an effective warfare, you must learn how to deal with demonic powers that obsess, oppress, or possess the body, soul, and spirit. There are people all about you who are tormented, troubled, and even possessed by powers of darkness known as demons. This chapter presents guidelines for dealing with those that are affected by demonic powers. Jesus and demons. The teaching and ministry of Jesus demonstrated that demonic spirits are a real force of evil. What Jesus taught about demons and how he dealt with them yields valuable information about the strategies of Satan. Jesus accepted the fact that Satan is the ruler of a host of demons. He taught of the reality and power of demons, and he said that the casting out of demonic powers was one of the signs of the kingdom of God had come. So you can learn more about that if you read Matthew 12, 22 through 30, Mark chapter 3, verses 22 through 27, and Luke chapter 11, verses 14 through 23, for a summary of what Jesus taught concerning demons. Now, a large portion of the ministry of Jesus involved dealing with demons. It is an example of Jesus and the authority of his name that provides the scriptural basis for dealing with demonic powers. Jesus ministered to all who came with demonic problems, and Peter said of Jesus, and you'll find this in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, and who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. In the tactical maneuvers section of this lesson, you can study further on specific cases recorded in the Bible where Jesus dealt with demonic powers. Next, we're going to discuss how demons operate. As you've learned, demons are used by Satan to oppose God, his plan and purposes, and his people. They also war against unbelievers to keep them from the truth of the gospel. Demons control specific territories, principalities, such as the Prince of Persia mentioned in Daniel chapter 10, verses 12 through 13. Demons also work through personalities, through men and women, to accomplish satanic objectives in the world. Opposition to God's will is Satan's main objective. The word Satan itself means adversary. Satan's primarily God's adversary. And you can find more about that in Job chapter 1, verse 6, Matthew 13, 39. He is secondarily man's adversary, according to Zechariah 3, 1 and 1 Peter 5, 8. As you learned, demons have different natures. Remember that one demon identified himself in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 23, as a lying spirit. A deaf and dumb spirit is identified in Mark chapter 9, verse 25. Demons of various natures operate as spirits of infirmity, seducing spirits, and unclean spirits, and Satan uses them to war against the man in body, soul, and spirit. Next, we're going to discuss the spirits of infirmity. These are the spirits that can afflict the body of believers as well as unbelievers. You can read about that in Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. In this case, we find that this woman was afflicted with a spirit of infirmity. She was present in the Sabbath services, and Jesus called her a daughter of Abraham. Both of these facts indicate she probably was a follower of God, yet her body had been afflicted by Satan for 18 years. For other examples of demonic powers afflicting the body, you can also see Matthew 12, 22, 17, 15, and Acts 10, 38, and 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Next, we'll discuss seducing spirits. These spirits afflict the spirit of man, seducing him to believe doctrinal lies and to be condemned to eternal punishment. They are the spirits of false doctrine, cults, false Christs, and false teachers. 1 Timothy 4, 1 says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." So that's 1 Timothy 4, 1. And these seducing spirits are deceptive. They actually work miracles which lead some to believe that they are of God. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to battle of that great day of God Almighty. Revelation 16, 14. For him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all powers and signs and lying wonders. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9, 10 says, "With all deceitfulness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." Seducing spirits include the spirit of division, as mentioned in Acts. In Acts 16, 16, it says, "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying." So such spirits of divination or familiar spirits operate in fortune tellers, witches, and palm and crystal ball and tea leaf readers. Through unscriptural methods, the spirits of divination foretell the future or discover knowledge which is naturally unknown. Their warnings against familiar spirits are given in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 31, chapter 20, verse 6, also Deuteronomy 5, 9, 18, chapter 18, verse 10 of Deuteronomy, Leviticus 20, 27, and 1 Samuel 28, 3. Seducing spirits sear the conscious, seduce, entice, tempt, allure, interest, fascinate, excite, arouse, attract, and deceive. Seducing spirits are active in causing spiritual wickedness in high places. They are present and operative in every cult and wherever doctrinal error exists. Remember that Satan craves worship, and he will take it any way he can get it. Seducing spirits entice men and women to worship idols and even Satan himself. So you're going to learn more about spiritual wickedness in high places in chapter 20. So next we'll look into unclean spirits. These demonic powers afflict the soulish nature of man. They are responsible for immoral acts, unclean thoughts, temptations, and other strategies of Satan used to bind men and women. And when Satan controls individuals with unclean spirits, he can also operate in homes, churches, and entire nations, as these groups are composed of individuals. This is how Satan works in various levels of structure in society. For examples of unclean spirits, you can see Matthew 10:1, Matthew 12:43, and Mark chapter 1, verses 23 through 26. Oppression, obsession, and possession. Evil spirits can oppress people, and to oppress means to bear down, come against, or bind from the outside. The oppression is accomplished by evil spirits in various ways. They cause depression, they create negative circumstances, and insert wrong thoughts into the mind, such as thoughts of suicide, immorality, unbelief, fear, etc. Demons create satanic circumstances and situations which tempt men to sin. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, it says, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." So demons can also possess human beings. Demon possession is a condition in which one or more evil spirits or demons inhabit the body of a human being to take complete control of their victim at will. Some people prefer using the word demonized rather than possession, but regardless of the term, the possessed person is host to resident demons. Possession does not mean a person is not responsible for his own sin. His responsibility rests with the factors that led to his condition. Possession can happen willingly, where a person may desire to be taken over by spirit powers in order to conduct seances, pronounce curses, become a witch, or secure some other supernatural power. Possession can also occur unwillingly, where an individual does not ask to be possessed, but through sinful thoughts, actions, or contact with occult, possession results in demonic powers operating in parents, and the sins of the parents can also affect the next generation. We find that in Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, Exodus 34, verse 7, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 9. This accounts for demon possession or oppression of children, which we also find in Mark chapter 7, verse 24 through 30, and chapter 9, verses 17 through 21. There's also such thing as demon obsession. This is a condition where one becomes obsessed by an interest or a preoccupation with demons. It is an unusual interest in the occult, demons, and Satan, which leads interests and pursuits in a dictating manner. Such obsession with demon powers can lead to possession by them. Next, we want to discuss, can demons affect believers? A true believer cannot be possessed by a demon because the Holy Spirit cannot inhabit the same temple as an evil spirit. We find in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, it says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So when you belong to God and are filled with the Holy Spirit, you cannot belong to Satan and be filled with his spirits at the same time. The Holy Ghost will not abide in the same temple with Satan, but this does not mean that believers cannot be affected by demonic powers. It is these powers against which we wrestle. Satan used demonic powers to attack believers from the outside through oppression, the symptoms of which were previously discussed, but he cannot possess the true believer. To possess indicates inside occupation. To oppress or bind indicates control from the outside. The activities of believers can be satanically directed if they allow demonic powers to oppress them. such oppression or binding by evil powers permits Satan to use them for evil purposes. This is what happened when Peter, a disciple of Jesus, was used of Satan to try to divert Jesus from suffering for the sins of all mankind. When Jesus described the suffering he was about to go through, Peter said in Matthew 16:22, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto you." Jesus said to Peter in Matthew 16:23, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." So Jesus did not mean that Peter was actually Satan. He recognized that at that moment, Peter had allowed Satan to operate through him. He was not demon-possessed, but he was allowing satanic spirits to influence him. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, it says, "Believers by their own actions give place or make room for Satan to use them." So when a person is born again, his name is written in a special book in heaven, and it's called the Book of Life. Only those whose names are written will be residents of heaven for eternity. And that's found in Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. It says, "And whosoever was not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire." It is possible to have your name written in the Book of Life, but later blocked out because of turning back to sinful living. Revelation 3, verse 5 says, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." If a believer continues in known unconfessed sin, there's a point at which he can cease to be a Christian. The Apostle Paul expressed his own concern that he might be a castaway after preaching to others. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, it says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means that I have preached to others, that I myself should be a castaway." So Paul realized that sin, especially continued unconfessed sins of the flesh, could result in the loss of his own soul, even though he had preached to others. So by continuing to live in sin, you will eventually end up in a backslidden condition, and this means you will no longer be a true follower of Jesus Christ. If you continue in known unconfessed sin, no one can tell you at what point you cease to become a follower of Jesus and again become part of Satan's kingdom. It is God that determines that point, but when it does occur, you're opening yourself up to greater attacks of the enemy, including the possibility of demon possession. This is why it's important that when you sin, immediately confess your sin and turn from unrighteousness. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." So Jesus is called the Word of God, and in many places in Scripture, if the Word of God does not dwell in you, then Jesus does not dwell in you. Next, we're going to discuss how demons gain control. Demons gain control in several ways. The first one is through generations. Demons may oppress or possess a person because of previous possession or oppression of the parents. This accounts for demonic influence over children that we find in Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, Exodus 34, 7, and Deuteronomy 5, 9. Another way is through the mind. The mind is one of the major battlefields of Satan, and if Satan can control your thoughts, he will eventually control your actions. Lack of mental control eventually results in a lack of use of the will. This leads to sinful actions. Continuing in sinful thoughts and actions can lead from oppression to possession and finally to a reprobate mind, such as described in Romans chapter 1. This is a mind totally controlled by evil thoughts. Demons also gain access through mind-altering drugs, which reduce the ability to resist demons and grant increasing access. Brainwashing or mind control teaching also provides an entrance point. Number three is through sinful actions. Sinful thoughts are fulfilled by sinful actions. For example, the thought of adultery is fulfilled in the actual act of adultery. Sin is rebellion, and rebellious thoughts and actions provide an entry point for demonic activity. When the believer continues sinful thoughts or actions, they give place to the devil, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27. More spiritual room is given for the operation of the enemy. Sins of involvement with the occult, including objects, literature, seances, are actions which are especially dangerous and attract demonic powers. A believer who lives in sin is open not only to oppression of demonic powers, but also possession. As you have learned, there is no natural ground in spiritual warfare. You are either on the side of good or evil. You either belong to God or Satan. If you belong to Satan and have not experienced a new birth in Jesus Christ, you are his to use. Oppress or possess as he wills. Number four, through desire. Some people desire and request Satan to be to control them and to be under the control of demons and demonic powers. They do this for the purpose of having supernatural power for performing supernatural acts. Five, through an empty house. Demons consider the body of the person they inhabit as their house, according to Matthew 12:44. When a person who has been delivered from demonic powers does not fill his spiritual house with the new birth experience and infilling of the Holy Spirit, re-entry may occur. And then lastly here is six, through permission. Sometimes God grants permission for activities of demonic power to accomplish special purposes. This can be allowed as a trial of believers, as in the case of Job. It can also be a judgment for sin, as in the case of Saul. So next we're going to discuss who is to deal with demonic powers. Dealing with demonic powers is not something to be left to professional ministers. Jesus said all believers would have the ability to overcome demonic powers. In Mark chapter 16, verse 17, it says, "And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name, they cast out devils." Jesus has given his followers the ability to deal with demonic powers. He has delegated such power to his disciples. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." And in Mark chapter 6, verse 7, it says, "And he called unto him the 12, and he began to send them forth by two by two, and he gave them power over unclean spirits." So he delegated the same power to all believers. "And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name, they shall cast out devils." That's Mark 16:17. And in Matthew 10:8 it says, "Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you've received, freely give." There is no biblical basis for believing God intended this important ministry to be restricted to a particular group of people. A layman named Philip was used by God to cast out evil spirits in Samaria. We find that in Acts chapter 8. But this does not mean the believer should rush into encounters with demonic powers without proper preparation, as the sons of Sceva discovered in Acts chapter 19. It's also important that believers do not become overly demon conscious. We're not called to major in demons. There's no spiritual gift of casting out demons, but you're not to fear demonic powers. When confronted with those affected by demons, you should have the power to bring deliverance from God. Detecting demonic presence. To overcome demonic powers, it's important to be able to recognize their presence and tactics. The Holy Spirit has provided a special gift for this purpose. This gift is called discerning of spirits, and it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. To discern means to discover, evaluate, and make a distinction between. The gift of discerning of spirits enables the believer to discern the spirits operating in others. It permits him to discover, evaluate, and identify evil spirits. The gift of discerning of spirits is very important when dealing with demonic powers, and it enables you to immediately discern whether or not a person has an evil spirit operating through or against him. It prevents deception by seducing or lying spirits. One with this gift can recognize the evil tactics and motives of demonic powers. For example, some deafness and dumbness, according to biblical record, is caused by a spirit. Other deafness and dumbness might be the result of an accident or illness. Discernment would enable you to determine the cause behind the condition, which would enable specific ministry. Not all believers have this special spiritual gift of discerning of spirits. If a believer does not have this gift, there are signs of demonic presence which can be observed. When the Syrophoenician woman came to Jesus with an appeal that he cast out an unclean spirit from her daughter, she said, "My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." Matthew 15:22. How did she know this? She knew it by the symptoms. Detection is simply observing what the demonic spirits do to a person. Here are some symptoms of demonic activity. In demonic obsession is recognized by an uncontrollable and unusual preoccupation with demons, Satan, or the occult. Such a person may dabble in occult practices, constantly credit everything to Satan or demons, or be preoccupied with the study of demons and Satan. Demonic oppression can be recognized by the following signs. 1. A physical binding. The daughter of Abraham, who Jesus relieved of a spirit of infirmity, was bound physically. You can find that in Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. Chronic illness may be a demonic oppression, but all illness is not caused by demonic powers. Some illness is caused by a violation of natural laws, such as not eating properly or drinking bad water. Some illness is also a chastisement. One king in the Bible who did not give glory to God was stricken with an intestinal worms and he died. 2, a mental oppression or disturbances in the mind or thought life, such as a mental torment, confusion, doubt, loss of memory, etc., restlessness, inability to reason or listen to others, abnormal talkativeness, or a reserve may be exhibited. All mental problems are not caused by Satan. Discouragement, depression, disorientation can be caused by allergies to certain foods or a wrong chemical imbalance in the brain. God is able to heal mental problems and illnesses not caused by demonic powers, as well as bring deliverance in cases that are caused by demons. But caution should be taken not to class all illness or mental problems as being caused by demonic spirits. Sometimes simple change in diet or lifestyle can eliminate a problem that is caused by physical causes. Emotional problems, 3. Disturbances, the emotions which persist, reoccur, including resentment, hatred, anger, fear, rejection, self-pity, jealousy, depression, worry, insecurity, etc. 4, spiritual problems, extreme difficulties in overcoming sin, including sinful habits, rejection of spiritual solutions to problems, any type of doctrinal error or deception, including bondage to objects and literature of the cults. 5, circumstances. Demons can create difficult circumstances which are oppressive, such as circumstances usually involve confusion and can immediately be identified as demonic because God is not the author of confusion. We find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 33, and James chapter 3, verse 16. Demonic possession can be recognized by the following signs. 1. An indwelling of an unclean spirit. This demonstrated by basic moral uncleanness and filthiness. It might include a desire to go without clothing. For example, Mark chapter 5, verse 2, and Luke chapter 8, verse 27. An unusual physical strength. A person shows strength beyond normal capabilities. For example, Mark chapter 5, verse 3, and Luke chapter 8, verse 29. 3. Fits of rage. These fits may be accompanied by foaming at the mouth. Mark chapter 9, 14 through 29, and Luke chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. Number 4, resistance to spiritual things. In the account of Mark chapter 6, verse 7 and Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 28, the demons knew Jesus immediately and asked him to leave them alone. Fear of the name of Jesus, prayer, and the word, and blasphemy of that which is spiritual are all symptoms of demonic possession. Excessive blasphemy may be noted or contorted. Physical features and abrupt behavior changes when spiritual things are mentioned. Number 5, changes in personality and or voice. A person who is normally shy may become aggressive or violent. Actions as well as appearance may be affected. Moral character and intelligence may change. Voice may be altered. You can see Mark chapter 5, verse 9 for that. Number 6, accompanying physical afflictions. In the case of demon possession, these appear most commonly to be afflictions of the mental and nervous system. See Matthew 9, 33, Matthew 12, 22, Mark chapter 5, verses 4 through 5. They can also include general pining or wasting away physically. Number 7, self-inflicted physical injury, as in Matthew chapter 17, verses 14 through 21. There is a story of a man's son who would cast himself into the fire. And in Luke 8, 26 through 39, this demon-possessed man cut himself with stones to inflict physical injury. Number 8, terrible anguish. Luke 8, 28 relates that this man went about crying because of terrible inner torments caused by his possession. 9. Incapacity for normal living. This man could not live in society but lived in the tombs of the cemetery. Luke 8, 27. And number 10. Through unscriptural methods, the ability to foretell the future or discover that which is unknown. The woman in Acts chapter 16, verse 16, is said to be possessed by a spirit of divination. So the following may also indicate demonic oppression, possession, or obsession. 1. Obsessive immorality, such as involvement in pornography, adultery, fornication, masturbation, homosexuality, and other sex sins. Strong compulsions towards eating disorder, suicide, self-mutilation, maiming, and murder. 2. Addiction to drugs or alcohol. 3. Trances, visions, and meditation, which are focused on or from the one true God. And 4. Bondage to emotions such as fear, anxiety, depression, hatred, rage, jealousy, backbiting, envy, pride, bitterness, negativism, and criticism. Counter strategies for dealing with demons. Here are some scriptural strategies for dealing with demonic powers. Preliminary preparation in yourself. The Word of God says faith comes by hearing the Word of God, the specific Rhema word, and begin to build faith in your own heart by reading the New Testament through with a new attitude. Whatever Jesus told his followers to do, you begin to do. Whatever he said he would do, expect him to do it. If he said you can deliver those afflicted by Satan, and expect to see them delivered. If he said to cast out devils, then do it in his name and expect them to obey you. Disregard all teaching of man and personal experiences you have had, except the New Testament means exactly what it says. Accept it as true and act accordingly. You are an ambassador of Christ according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. An ambassador never doubts that the country he represents will back up its word. Fast and pray before you minister deliverance, since power and authority for deliverance comes from God. It is well to be in touch. Some demons will come out only by prayer and fasting, and Isaiah 58 teaches that God honors the fast, which focuses on ministering to the needs of others. Preliminary preparation in others. Whenever possible, a team of believers should be used with binding or casting out demons. When Jesus sent out his disciples in pairs for ministry, in Mark chapter 6, verse 7, it says, "And he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits." This does not mean that you cannot minister alone to a demonically affected person when you encounter them, but there's strength in unity of prayer and with another believer. Since strength comes from unity, those who are joining you in ministry of deliverance should be similarly prepared with prayer and fasting. In cases of oppression and obsession, such as depression, demonically caused illnesses, etc., prepare the person who is to receive ministry. They need to have their faith built up through Rhema, Word of God. This may not be possible in the case of possession. If you encourage the demonically affected to be prayed for without proper instruction, it is like encouraging the unsaved to accept Jesus as Savior without knowing who he is, recognizing their sin and their need for salvation. When sharing the gospel, a wise soul winner does not press a decision too quickly. This preliminary ministry is to be done. Proper instruction must be given. And the same is true of deliverance. Sometimes God delivers without such instruction, but in ministering deliverance, you want to properly use every channel prescribed by God's word to see the work done. Faith is one channel for God's deliverance power, and it comes by hearing God's word. So instruction is important. Jesus combined preaching and teaching with healing and deliverance, as he instructed his followers to do also. The time of ministry. When you begin to minister deliverance, first off, you need to begin with worship and praise. We enter his presence where there is deliverance and healing through worship and praise. Deliverance can come through worship and praise even without ministry by prayer, because God inhabits the praises of his people. When we praise, he is present to heal and to deliver. Number two, create an environment of faith. You already started to do this when you ministered the word on deliverance, but you may also need to take additional steps to create an environment of faith. Unbelief hindered even the ministry of Jesus of Nazareth. Sometimes Jesus put unbelievers out when he ministered, according to Mark chapter 5, verse 35 through 40. Other times he led people out of their village, an environment of unbelief, in order to minister to them. We find that in Mark chapter 8, verse 23. And on occasion, as God leads, you may need to ask those struggling with unbelief, fear, etc., to leave. Number three, pray first. Ask for the wisdom and discernment before you begin to minister deliverance. During prayer, God may reveal to you several things. First, you might have a word of knowledge, which are specific facts and information about a person or condition, so you will know how to pray. A word of knowledge can include a deep sense of knowing or an impression in the spirit through words or feelings. The word of knowledge may reveal what the sickness is or why the person has the condition. Two, a scriptural verse, the Rhema word for the situation, condition, person, or group. Or a vision, pictures in the mind's eye pertaining to the one to whom you're ministering. Or words of faith, words of encouragement and faith specifically for that individual. or a special anointing, a sudden infusion of power perhaps felt as a tingling, heat, or supernatural confidence, or a special act of faith that if the person will perform it, will be delivered. 4. Conduct a brief interview. This is not required, it's optional, and should be done according to the leading of the Lord. But God may give you specific words of wisdom about the person's condition, and you will not need to interview them. But if God does not supernaturally reveal something to you, do not hesitate to use the interview. Jesus used both natural and supernatural methods. On occasions, he discerned people's conditions by the Holy Spirit. At other times, he asked them what they wanted and how long they had been afflicted. An interview can help you gain information so you can pray more specifically. It also helps you determine if the person needs further instruction before you pray. Jesus often did this. He asked people questions concerning the faith, their faith, and dealt with negative forces of unbelief before ministering. Study the following example. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20, Jesus questions the demonized man. In Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 26, we have the questioning of the blind man. In Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 27, a boy with an evil spirit. And Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52, we have the questioning of blind Bartimaeus. So ask the person, what is the problem? Speaking a request for prayer is important. Jesus delivered many who came to him, making known their need. The request is in itself an act of faith that they can set in motion the healing process. In James chapter 5, verses 14 through 15, it says, ask for a specific statement. You need only brief facts. You do not need the complete history or their complete life story. Do not try to psychoanalyze the information that you're given. Your function is to minister deliverance. Some unique cases may require privacy and more time for counseling with a trained counselor, so you might have counselors available for this purpose. Ask the person who is to be prayed for, do you believe that Jesus can deliver you? If they answer positively, then ask, do you believe Jesus will do it now? If the answer is no, either of these questions, further instruction from God's word is needed. When you're ministering to a large crowd, you'll not be able to talk to each person, so God may reveal to you specific demonically caused conditions of people in the audience, or may lead you to pray for specific prayers for individuals. If you're ministering deliverance in a crowd, it's best to train others to minister along with you rather than you doing all the ministering yourself. The commission of Jesus was that these signs would follow them that believe, not him. The work of ministry was to be through the body, not just one or two lone believers or evangelists. 5. Determine the specific problem. Use the information from the interview and or the wisdom God has given you to determine if the problem is the one is in the spiritual realm, problems related to sin, because these require a ministry of spiritual healing, salvation, repentance, and forgiveness of sin. Is it with the physical realm, bodily sickness caused by demonic spirits of infirmity? Or from the emotional realm, problems concerning anxiety, fear, anger, bitterness, resentment, guilt, doubt, failure, jealousy, selfishness, confusion, frustration, perfectionism, in the energy of the flesh, unforgiveness of past situations. This is often called inner healing, but the term has been abused. It's not necessary for you to go back through a rehearsal of the facts and relive these emotions. It's not necessary to spend weeks, months, years to recover from such traumas. If you do this, you're trying to heal the old person instead of helping them to become a new creation in Christ. Problems in the emotional realm are often related to the social realm of a person's life. They affect and stem from the family and social relationships. Deliverance from the through identifying, asking forgiveness, and forgiving the other parties involved. The greatest barrier to emotional healing is usually forgiveness. So emotional healing includes the healing of social relationships. We are called to be ministers of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21 says, reconciliation includes both with God and man. And this is where emotional, mental, or inner healing comes in. All similar titles for it are essentially the same thing. You may need to instruct the person in forgiveness. It's not justifying someone else's wrong, which they have done. They were under a lot of pressure, denying we are hurt in the first place, accepting with resignation what was done to you, or waiting for time to heal the hurt. True forgiveness comes by recognizing what was done to us was wrong, the result of sinful men in a sinful world. Also, confessing the hurt to God, asking Him to heal the harmful emotions, which could be hate, bitterness, etc. You may not ever forget the fact of the incident. What you are in need of is healing for the wrong emotions relating to it. And asking God to help you forgive others involved, then forgiving even as Christ forgives you. Recognize that God extends forgiveness to you as you forgive others. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive the trespasses against us. The person may also need to forgive themselves, guilt over their own wrongdoing, and will definitely need to pray for emotional healing. So acknowledge that the sin causing the guilt and or sinful emotions, confess it to God and repent. Ask Him to forgive your sin and heal your emotions. Recognize when God forgives, He forgets. He cast our sins as far as the east from the west. Claim 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 and Romans 8, 1. And by an act of your own will, release yourself from condemnation, control future thought patterns by casting down imaginations, vain imaginations, and forgetting those things behind. Mental realm. Problems stemming from the negative thinking attacks of Satan on the mind, mental retardation. Remember, man is a triune being, and problems in one realm affect the whole person. As a minister, you deal with the whole person, not just an area, because man is a body, soul, and spirit. So wholeness implies dealing with all of these. Determine when it's time to pray. Determine whether or not it's time to pray the healing prayer. In most cases, you'll need to pray in some, but not. Do not be surprised if the Lord directs you to not pray or to delay in prayer. Jesus delayed healing the case of the Syrophoenician woman's daughter and Lazarus. He did not do many works at all in Nazareth because of unbelief. The Lord may also direct you to delay until further instruction is given. They may need to deal with a sin problem and need more instruction on deliverance, etc. Pray for deliverance. Pray a prayer of deliverance which focuses on the specific problem of demonic influence which you have identified. You do not have to persuade God to deliverance by your prayer. Just as salvation is already available, the same is true of deliverance. Just as salvation is based on the condition of faith, so is deliverance. God wants to deliver just as He wants to save. Although the power of God is sometimes present in a special way for deliverance, according to Luke chapter 5, verse 17, you could still pray without special anointing to do so because Jesus commands you to do so just as He told you to spread the gospel. Use others to help you minister if you're in a group setting. This is a multiplication of spiritual power when more people are praying. Matthew 18, 19. Body ministry discourages individuals who experience success and deliverance and those who receive it from giving glory to man. Jesus taught that the first that you should bind the enemy, then you can exercise power over him. In Matthew chapter 12, 29, it says, or else how can one enter into the strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first he bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. If demonic powers are binding in oppression from the outside, pray for the hold to be loosed and the powers to be bound. For example, Jesus loosed a woman in the synagogue from a spirit of infirmity. She was not possessed, but oppressed, and casting out was not necessary. In cases of demon possession, you have authority to cast demons out in the name of Jesus. It's not authority in your own power or ability, but in his name. It's important to use the name of Jesus in the actual prayer of casting out the demon. Faith, fasting, and prayer are necessary to cast out demons. You can read the account of Matthew chapter 17, verses 14 through 21. This is why preliminary preparation is encouraged in these areas. The Word of God in Ephesians 5:17, Hebrews 4:12, the blood of Jesus, Revelation 12:11, and the infilling power of the Holy Spirit, Acts 1:8 and 2:38, are also tools for deliverance that God has given you. Yelling and screaming at demons is not necessary. It is your authority in the name of Jesus that will cause them to come out, not the volume of your voice during the prayer of deliverance. Always forbid the demons to re-enter. This is an important part of prayer of deliverance. In Mark chapter 9, verses 25, it says, when Jesus saw the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto them, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. Do not spend time talking with the demon, should it manifest itself through spoken words. Jesus rebuked demons and told them to be quiet. We find that in Luke chapter 4, verses 34 through 35. Remember that any conversation with demons is dangerous because they are lying spirits. The Holy Spirit will direct you in the prayer of deliverance. But if you're new in ministry, here's a sample prayer pattern that you can study. First off, it says, in the name of Jesus Christ and on the basis of the authority of his power, his word, his blood, and the Holy Spirit. So you can say this. This establishes the power base for deliverance. Then you can say, I bind you. Jesus taught you to bind the strong man first before attempting to cast him out. Then you could say, I command you. Ministering deliverance is a prayer of authority, not of entreaty. You can speak quietly, but you must take authority over the forces of evil in the name of Jesus. Look directly into the eyes of the person as you speak. Then you could say, the spirit of blank, whatever, you foul spirit of Satan. If the spirit has been identified either through spiritual or natural discernment, the name is specifically otherwise or generally. Then you could say, to depart. This is the casting out process. Then you could say, without harming the name, the person's name of being delivered, or anyone in the house without creating a noise or disturbance. Sometimes the demon will try to harm the person or create a disturbance. Then you could say, I forbid you to re-enter this person. Remember that Jesus used this command. And then you could say, and I loose the Holy Spirit to fill this person with the cleansing, delivering power of the blood of Jesus. We are told to loose as well as to bind. If you have identified specific spirit at work, loose the opposite spirit. For example, bind the spirit of pride and loose the spirit of humility. Do not make a show of such ministry and try to attract crowds with it. When Jesus saw the actions of a demon attracting a crowd, he immediately stopped the performance being staged by the evil spirit, and he cast it out. In Mark chapter 9, verse 25, it says, when Jesus saw the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying to him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. Do not attempt to cast demons into hell. Jesus and disciples did not do this. We have authority only to bind and loose and cast out. There is a time for the final judgment of demons in the future. The demons said to Jesus in Mark chapter 8, verses 29, what What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before thy time? So prayer for those affected by demons can be done with or without the laying on of hands. Jesus used laying out of hands to minister to the woman oppressed with the spirit of infirmity in Luke chapter 13, 11 through 13. In other cases, he did not lay on hands, but simply spoke to the demons. And that was in Luke 9, 42. Praise God for the answer. Follow prayer with praise to God for deliverance. Remember that in the Bible example, the 10 lepers were all healed, but only the one who returned to praise was made whole. Praise by faith and not by sight. You have done what God's word said to do. Believe he has done what he said he would do and thank him for it. Now, in recognizing signs of deliverance, in cases of demonic possession, sometimes the demons come out with a struggle, such as crying out or throwing the person on the floor. When demons have departed, whether in possession or oppression, there will be a sense of release, joy, like lifting of a weight. Providing follow-up care after deliverance, those who have been possessed by demons should be led in prayer of confession, repentance, renouncing any sins, involvement, and connected with demonic activities. If the person has any occult items, for example, voodoo items, witchcraft equipment, etc., they should be destroyed. Additional follow-up care is important for those delivered from demonic oppression. When a demon is cast out, he will seek another body through which to operate. Jesus taught that the departure of evil spirits leaves an empty place. There is danger of a demon returning to his former victim, accompanied by worse spirits. In Luke chapter 11, verse 24 through 26, it says, "And when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and finding none, he saith, I will return into my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. He goeth, and he taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the state of the man is worse than the first." So when a demon is cast out, it is restless and discontent outside of a human body. It's only by indwelling and controlling a human life that a demon is able to fulfill Satan's evil purposes. This is why casting out a demon is not enough. The spiritual house must be filled by the new birth experience and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Following up counseling and ministry is necessary. The person should be immersed in the Word of God and prayer and become part of a community of believers. Those experiencing deliverance from demonic powers also should be encouraged to give their testimony. Jesus told the demoniac in Gadarene in Mark chapter 5, verses 19 through 20, "Go home to thy friends and tell them the great things that the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." And he departed and he began to publish in Decapolis, which are 10 cities, how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Protection from demonic powers. There are specific ways to protect yourself from activities of demonic powers. The most important protection is to receive Jesus Christ as Savior, because demons cannot possess a true born-again believer. Keep yourself from sin, for through sin you give place to the devil. You provide opportunity for him to use demonic activities of oppression against you. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Demonic spirits and the Spirit of God cannot inhabit the same spiritual vessel. Avoid an obsessive interest in demons. It is not wrong to study what God's Word says about them or courses such as this one, which are based on God's Word, but do not read secular books, attend seances to learn more about demons. Avoid any contact with the occult. Do not consult witches, shamans, astrologers, horoscopes, card or palm or leaf readers. Do not serve false gods or allow idols to come into your home. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 25 through 26, the Amplified Version says, "The graven images of their gods you shall burn with fire. You shall not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it for yourself, lest you be ensnared by it. It is an abomination to the Lord your God. Neither shall you bring an abomination or idol into your house, lest you become an accursed thing like it. You shall utterly detest and abhor it, for it's an accursed thing. It's important to control your mind, your tongue, and select your associates carefully. It's also important to gain victory over the world and the flesh. You must both wage both a defensive and offensive warfare against demonic powers and use the weapons and strategies you have learned about from this course. So go ahead and do your chapter self-test and join me in the next lesson.
Thanks for listening to today's lesson. Sign up today and download your free digital lesson books when you join our free or low-cost accredited studies. For more information, visit us online at www.freebiblecollege.com.